Revelation chapter 4, to set the context, we're in chapter 5, the scene is in heaven. John, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, is transported to heaven. And he will see things that will happen sometime in the future, all centered around the throne of God. Revelation chapter 4 is a great, great worship chapter, worshiping the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And a vision is given of him in John's second vision in the book of Revelation, here in Revelation 4. As we come to Revelation chapter 5, the focus moves to the lion and the lamb. And the lion and the lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And worship is given to him, for he is the only one who's worthy to take the book, the scroll, that has the title deed to the planet Earth, to it. And he will be worshipped as a result of that. And because of that, in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we see this worship song. It's called a new song. It is a song of redemption. That will be the theme of our study today. Redemption, redemption, what it means, accomplished and applied, and how we are impacted by Christ's shed blood. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together today. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10, but again, to set the context, let's begin in verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this is the Ancient of Days, God Almighty himself, the Father, a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. Those seven seals will be loosed in Revelation chapter 6 as the tribulation begins, seven seals of judgment. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I, being John, began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth, representing the Holy Spirit. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, in response, a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased, redeemed, if you have a King James or a New King James Version, redeemed for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Christ purchased, he redeemed in a work of redemption for God with his blood, men from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. Let's pray together, please. Father, as we think of your great mercy and love, as we think of your love for us before time, that you set your love on us before time, absolutely amazes us and humbles us that we can run through fields of mercy praising you. That, Lord, we can fly in the air of grace, that we can bow before you, the Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And Father, our response to you today is you are worthy, and our Savior is worthy. And may we sing a new song from our hearts as we think of the Lamb who was slain, and how he purchased, how he redeemed us with his blood, that He actually redeemed us. We thank You for that. Enable me, Lord, to clearly communicate these wonderful truths to Your sheep, to connect them today, to feed Your sheep, Your lambs. And Lord, may our response be, worthy are You. Is our prayer in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me begin by asking a question this morning. What is the greater work of God? Creation or redemption? Now, obviously, both were great works of the Almighty. But was one greater than the other? Well, my answer is yes. And specifically, the greater work was redemption. Let me explain from a quote from Puritan Thomas Watson. He wrote in his book, Body of Divinity, and I quote, "Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to make us. In the one, there was but the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. Creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of His arm." End quote. Now I would add to that argument by saying, in creation, God's power and glory are on great display. But in redemption, God's power, glory, mercy, and love are on display. In creation, He spoke. In redemption, He gave. In creation, He made something. In redemption, He purchased something. Human beings. The souls of men and women. So in my view, redemption is the greater work of two great works. Now with that in mind, it will be profitable for me to define the term redemption. For it's not used a lot in our culture today. It's not common terminology. Redemption is a word, a term that defines one of the essential features of salvation. It deals specifically with the high cost of salvation and the means by which God received payment for that salvation. And because all human beings are helpless, slaves to sin, and condemned by the law of God, if they are to be forgiven and reconciled to God, He has to purchase to buy them back from their condition. And only then can God release them from sin's bondage, from sin's slavery, and sin's curse. So redemption is a term that literally means to buy. To buy back, to purchase out of the market, to purchase back something that had been lost by the payment of a ransom. And in the ancient world, redemption frequently pertained to slavery. By paying the redemption price, a benevolent person might set a favored slave free. So the language of redemption is the language of purchase, keyword, payment, keyword, and more specifically of ransom. And ransom is the securing of a release by the payment of a price. Now with that in mind, in the New Testament, the terminology of redemption is used many times of Jesus' death for people that He came to save. For example, in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. But you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Bible communicates that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Redeemed us, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And then in 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now again, the purchase price for buying human beings out of the slave market of sin is, the ransom price, is the blood of Christ. Christ's death turned aside the wrath of God as He became a satisfaction, a propitiation for our sins. Christ's death established peace between warring parties. You know what that is? Reconciliation. And Christ's death brought about atonement, which means to make at one those who were formerly at odds with a holy God. And in His death, Christ did not come to make redemption possible. He died to redeem His people, made up of all kinds of people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. And that truth, that fact, leads a heavenly chorus in our text today to burst forth in song and worship. They will respond to Jesus Christ as the Lion and the Lamb who would purchase salvation, who would provide and purchase redemption. And they would sing a new song unto Him, a redemption song. In light of that, I titled our message today, which is our theme, the redemption song. And under that theme, we'll look at the wonderful and glorious truth of redemption. And in doing that, we'll look at three truths. Number one, the reason for redemption, verse 9a. Number two, the reality of redemption, verse 9b. And number three, the results of redemption, verse 10. And with those points as handles, look at verse 9a, please, where we'll see our first point today, the reason for redemption. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals." Now, the ultimate reason for redemption is to show the worthiness of Christ and of God the Father. That in turn, as we see that worthiness, we respond, we are prompted in pure worship. Let me explain. The focus of Revelation chapter 5 is the Lion and the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Up to this point, John, the human author that God inspires, has been preoccupied with the sight, the vision of the Lamb, and also the smell of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints, verse 8 of Revelation 5. In verse 9, sound enters into the picture. We go from sight to smell to sound, as we think of the senses here. And it says they sang a new song. And the "they" here are the 24 elders, which in my study represents the glorified church in heaven. Others would add also here the four living creatures, which could be cherubim, or an exalted order of angels. Some would even say seraphim. Now, I'm not going to take the time to debate whether the four living creatures are a part of this group grammatically or contextually, but suffice to say that a great heavenly chorus at this point in heaven breaks forth in response in singing a new song. And this new song clearly is a redemption song, as we'll see unfold here in the rest of verse 9. Now, before I get to that, note that the words "new song," key words here, are used in the book of Psalms 6 times. In the book of Isaiah, once. And here in the book of Revelation, twice. And in the Psalms, a new song denotes a fresh deliverance, salvation, redemption. In other words, new grounds for praise provide new notes of praise. Something is seen particularly in Psalm 40, verse 3a, which says, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And the new song was a song of praise to our great God for what He had done in delivering His people, Israel, for His great works, for His salvation, for all the benefits that He had bestowed upon them. But let me suggest to you as we move into the book of Revelation, and specifically to Revelation 5:9, the new song sung here is different. It's different. For the Greek word translated new indicates that the song is not merely new in time, but the very character of the song is different from all that has gone before, that it is fresh. It's a new kind of song. And this fresh new song is the song of redemption that could not be sung before the cross. They couldn't sing this song in the book of Psalms. Oh, it was coming. They could look forward to it. They had types. They had pictures. They could think of redemption in that way. But it hadn't come yet. The Lamb, the final Lamb, the perfect Lamb had not come yet. John Ritchie, in his commentary on Revelation, had these insightful words to say at this point, and I quote, There can be no doubt that this song, speaking of the one in Revelation, is the fitting response to the mightiest deliverance ever wrought. Speaking of what? Redemption. He went on to say, this song, of course, could not be sung prior to the cross. But the point made here is that the taking of the scroll, signifying the completion of the redemptive work towards earth, is the signal for the singing of a new song. The song celebrates not the power revealed in creation, but the person revealed through the cross. Through His blood, the Lamb has won the right to take the book and act for God in redemptive power. End quote. So taking the scroll, the book, the title deed to the earth leads to singing, and the theme is redemption. It leads to worship, that only Christ is worthy to take the book and to break its seals, which He will do, that will unfold judgments upon the earth in Revelation chapter 6. And it is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who is celebrated in this new song. And to Him the word worthy, addressed in chapter 4, verse 11, to the Lord God Almighty, is now applied. And Christ's worth is defined in terms of His sacrificial death on the cross that has fitted Him to take the book and to open its seals. And the reality and results of redemption will follow. Redemption is the theme, not only of the earth, but most importantly, of sinners that are saved by grace. Which leads me back to the reason for redemption. Beloved, the reason for redemption goes beyond saving sinners, which clearly is one of God's purposes, thanks be unto God. But the ultimate purpose is to bring worship and praise and glory to His worthy name. And if you think I'm stretching here a little, I take you back to the great book of Ephesians. Specifically in Ephesians chapter 1. For Ephesians 1:5, it says, He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, not ours. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And the Beloved is who? Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:11. It says, Also we, believers, have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. The praise of His glory. Moving down in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment that God is going to redeem us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto, goes back to this again, the praise of His glory. Redemption is about glorifying God. It's about praising God for His grace and mercy and love. Beloved, the bottom line for redemption is, God's ultimate goal in redeeming men is the praise of His glory. Why did God do all of that for us? Why did He make some sinners His sons? We are redeemed and made sons to the praise of the glory of His grace. Above all else, He elects and redeems us for His own glory. That's what Ephesians 1 says, which leads us back to the truth. It's all about Him. It's not all about us. As we sang this morning about the heart of worship, it's all about Him, His will, His grace, His glory, His love, His mercy. The reason for redemption is worship, to sing a new song. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise. And I trust that that will be our response today as we think of our redemption, as we move on in the text, which I must do. And we move from the reason for redemption to the reality of redemption. It's a real thing. It's taken place. It's a sure thing. It's not a possibility. Look at verse 9 again, please. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God, redeemed us to God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, redemption is a reality. It is accomplished and applied because Christ was slain, as we see here in verse 9. And the verb slain has to do with a violent death. The word can mean to slaughter, to butcher, to put to death by violence, to mortally wound. And of course, we know that crucifixion was a terrible way to death and was the means used to kill Christ. He was slain. He died. But we know the purpose of that death, which is communicated in the Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And Christ was slain to purchase for God salvation and redemption for all kinds of people, not just Jews. They thought the world revolved around them, but for people all over the world. For the world in that sense. Meaning people from every tribe, literally every descent. Every tongue, literally every language. Every people, meaning every race and nation, literally every culture. That's what it says here. In Christ's death, He purchased redemption for all kinds of people. Not just Jews, for the world in that sense. And the purchase price for redemption was the blood of Christ. And of course, that is a repetitious theme in Scripture. Redemption comes through the death, the shedding of blood of a sacrifice. Hebrews communicates this clearly. Hebrews 9:22, in almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Blood has to be shed. A life has to be given. But understand this, as we think of blood sacrifice, all of the Old Testament sacrifices could only provide a temporary covering for sin. For Hebrews 9, 12 through 15 says, you can follow along the screen, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, speaking of Christ's blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal what? Redemption. There's that word again. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, of the New Testament, so that since a death has taken place for the, here's that word again, the redemption of the transgressors, the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let me add to that. Hebrews 10:4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's not possible. So it would take a perfect lamb, a holy lamb, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, to offer Himself as a final sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice, the final lamb for sin. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? His work is finished. Redemption is complete. It's accomplished and applied through the death of Christ, through shedding of blood, through the cross. In light of that, Jesus would say to His disciples, what in Matthew 26:28? This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul would remind the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore to yourselves and over all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Paul would say in Romans 5:9, much more then being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. We're declared righteous through Christ, saved from the wrath of God because of the sacrificial death of Christ. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. And then 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, which I quoted to you earlier. We're purchased. Our salvation is purchased by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So, the purchase price of our redemption is the blood of Christ, that He was slain and gave His life as an offering for sin for all kinds of people, specifically His people, His elect. And here's something I want you to ponder, and I want you to think about this. In Christ's work of redemption, He didn't potentially purchase for God the souls of men and women. He didn't just provide salvation for people who will reject His gift. It says very clearly here in verse 9, that is purchased for God in the New American Standard translation, or purchased in the New American Standard update. In the ESV, the English Standard Version, you ransomed people for God. In the NIV, with your blood, you purchased men for God. In the King James, the New King James Version, has redeemed us, depending on which one you have, King James or New King James Version. Let me add us here, not being in the older manuscripts, a variant reading here, which doesn't take us away from the fact or take us away from the very truth that Christ redeemed people in His death. The point being, not potentially, but actually. Meaning, Christ did not come to make salvation possible, but actually to save His people from their sins. He did not come to make redemption possible. He died to redeem those He will effectually save. And those He redeems are His. If you purchase something, it's yours. Not maybe. If you have the cash to go out and buy a new car this afternoon, which would be amazing if you had that cash to go out and do that, but if you had the cash to go out and purchase a new car today, there'd be no question it's yours. You'd even have title of that. There's no question about that. You purchased it. You paid for it. It is yours. Transaction complete. Christ did not come to make satisfaction possible. He turned aside God's wrath for each of His elect people forever. Beloved, Christ did not come to make reconciliation possible. He actually reconciled to God those whom the Father had given Him. And then, Jesus did not come to make atonement for sins possible, but actually to atone for sinners. You say, I'm confused. Well, let me communicate this to you. In the book, The Doctrines of Grace, by James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Graham Ryken, in their chapter on particular redemption, they said, and I quote, you can follow along. Hopefully we'll get some clarity here. Christ's work on the cross was not a hypothetical salvation for hypothetical believers, but a real and definite salvation for God's own chosen people. A redemption that does not redeem, and a propitiation that does not propitiate, and a reconciliation that does not reconcile, and an atonement that does not atone cannot help anybody. But a redemption that redeems, a propitiation that propitiates, a reconciliation that reconciles, and an atonement that atones reveal a most amazing grace on God's part and draws us to rest in Him and His completed work rather than our own. End quote. John Murray writes in his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, which I read on vacation for the first time in March this year. He said, and I quote, it's a classic, what is offered to men in the gospel? It is not the possibility of salvation, not simply the opportunity of salvation. What is offered is salvation. He went on to say, it is because Christ procured and secured redemption that He is an all-sufficient and suitable Savior. End quote. Now, I realize that this is foreign and even difficult for some of you. So I don't want to be a hammer today. But I want to appeal to you as Bereans to study over the following scriptures in their context. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to quote all of them. Just write them down. Look them up in context on your own. Think about them. Isaiah 53:8, I will quote that to you. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. Definite in its design for its people. Isaiah 53:11-12. I don't have those verses up there. I just added them. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul into death. And He gave His life as a sacrifice for sinners. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Matthew 26:28, I've already quoted it. Luke 1:68, another you can add. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Definite in its design. John 13:1, John 17:1, 2, and 9, Galatians 3:13, which I read to you earlier, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Christ gave Himself for the church. Then Hebrews 9:28, which I quoted earlier. Now, as you look up these verses, you'll see a definite purpose for the death of Christ to redeem a definite group of people. And that His death was an absolute success in its intent and its design. Meaning, there'll be no one in hell that Christ died for. It was an absolute success. It accomplished what He wanted it to accomplish, His death. There was redemption, the purchase of salvation for His people. So the reality of redemption, the fact is Christ actually purchased for God all kinds of people that are all unworthy of this sovereign grace. And leads us that have been redeemed by grace to sing a new song to the Lord in worship and praise. Which leads to one last thought about redemption. The result of redemption. Look at verse 10, please. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign on the earth. Now the results of redemption here in this context are two. Number one, Christ has made them, the people He purchased from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, believers. Probably the better translation, translated that way in the NES, the ESV, and the NIV over us in the King James and King James, New King James Version, most likely a scribal amendment. But Christ has made believers, number one, to be a kingdom and priest to our God. And the meaning here is, as God's possession, as His redeemed ones, we will not merely be God's people over whom He reigns, but will also share God's rule in the coming millennial kingdom as we're joint heirs with Christ. We literally are a kingdom and priest to God. And a similar phrase is used two other times in the book of Revelation. We often say the best commentary in the Bible is the Bible, especially when you can use the same book of the Bible to communicate something. Well, first of all, in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, it says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, this context communicates that the redeemed are objects of God's love and have been cleansed and fitted for the role of priests unto God. And then in its other use, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it says in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Now here the emphasis falls upon the period that is particularly in view, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And this connects with the second result of redemption in verse 10. For the redeemed will what? Look back to verse 10. Reign on the earth. Now, for those who do not believe in a literal millennium, they'll change the word here to not over. Reign over the earth, not upon or on. But you can look through every major translation, and every major translation translates this upon or on, which is a consistent translation throughout the book of Revelation and in this text. Reign upon or on the earth. And here the emphasis falls on the place where the redeemed will reign as kings and priests. Where is it? On the earth. And here we have a couple of future results for the redeemed. We're going to be kings and priests. And we're going to reign on the earth. As Jesus said in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 21, to the man who had 5 talents and gained 5 more, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your master." There's going to be a time of ruling. Are we worthy of that? No. But through the worthy one, the Lord Jesus, we are made what? Joint heirs. And we will rule and reign with Him. Beloved, my point is, the redemptive purpose of God includes the transformation of people to share in the reign of Christ and the millennial kingdom on the earth. And the future tense in the verb, shall reign, supports this interpretation. It's in the future tense in the Greek language. But enough of that. Let me wrap up and remind you of the main point. The redemption song of Revelation 5, 9, and 10 should lead us that have been redeemed to sing a new song. A song of praise should flow from our hearts and lips as we think of our great redemption and the great work of God in our redemption, a greater work than creation. That's a pretty big time work, isn't it? The Lord speaks the world into existence, everything, out of nothing. Beloved, have you considered recently God's great work of redemption and quickening you from the dead? Have you considered how He opened your heart, believer, when you were not seeking Him? Have you considered how He opened your eyes when you were blind? How He opened your ears when you were deaf? And made you alive by His grace when you were dead, literally raising you from the deadness and depravity of your sin? Have you considered that lately? Oh, if you consider that today and start to grasp the greatness of God's work in buying you out of the slave market of sin, you will sing a new song to Him. That will be the response. It has to be. You'll respond in worship and sing to the Lamb, "You are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy to receive glory and power and honor because you are holy." And as you consider, believer, that Jesus died for you, that His death was an absolute success to save you, you will say, "Glory to God, I am secure, for your purposes will be fulfilled. They will not be frustrated." You started it, you finished it, you planned it, you ordained it, it will come to pass. As we talk about that golden chain of salvation, those five links that take us back from eternity past to what? To the future and glorification. Those links of the chain cannot be broken because God has purposed it so. And if you consider this morning that the best is yet to come, that you're going to reign with Christ, I believe you'll respond and sing, "Oh Lord, why?" And the answer is to the praise of His glory, of His grace. To the praise of His glory. Oh believer, be glad today. Be encouraged. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May we sing a new song to Him, which is the redemption song.